church to go through Grow Track. It happens 4 times a month. Each class is different, and we repeat it every month. So at some point this year, even if you're a regular Saturday night goer, we're going to ask if you're able to come back and for 4 consecutive or 4 mixed up weekends, come to that 9 o'clock Grow Track, and you'll be blessed if you do. It's my privilege and honor tonight to introduce some really dear friends of the Mullen family. We first met them back in the summer of 2000 when we were on staff at Bethany Assembly of God as youth pastors. Our guest and myself shared something in common as we both were youth pastors at Bethany Assembly of God at some point in our ministry. Since then, our guests have traveled all over the world, and God has used them in just immensely powerful ways. The anointing of God is upon them. When I say the anointing of God is upon them, all that means is the power of God rests upon them. And you'll notice that when they preach, when they speak, and you're going to continue to feel the presence of God in a really powerful way this evening. I want to ask one more time, how many came really hungry for God to do something in your life tonight? Amen. I hope that's why we come to church. Hey, can we give a really warm Liberty Church welcome to Greg and Robin Hubbard? God bless.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Pastor Tim. What a joy to be here at Liberty for the first time. And what a privilege. I'm going to move up a little closer. Sometimes I spit when I preach, so you may get water baptized during the message. Is that going to be a problem here? And if you get hit, come on, there's power in the shower. Just take it as a... But what a joy to be here, really. And I've heard about you guys for some time. And of course, you love Pastor Tim and Tina. Had a great time with them last night. And I'm just kind of catching up on things. And they're bragging about you guys. And man, they love this church. They love being here. And it came out so clear. And by the time the bread came to the table, we understood clearly that they love this great church and they're honored and filled with all that God is doing here. So we're just honored to be here. Thanks for having us, man. And looking forward to tonight and tomorrow morning, 2 services. And Pastor Tim mentioned they'll be different and in the sense of topic, whatever. But what's common is we want this presence of God to flow like a hot river through every single service. I really have no desire to come and just kind of deliver 3 separate sermons, but I have great desire to see the manifest presence of God fall in this house. And my prayer is simple, and it might sound goofy, but it's who I am. I pray that there's some tonight, some tomorrow morning, that literally stagger out to your car, so overcome with the power of God you can barely find the ignition where to put your key. That you walk out with a fresh revelation of how big God is and how strong God is and how able God is to meet every single need of your lives. And so I just want you to open up your heart, bring somebody, invite somebody. You know, I'll just tell you up front, churches and meetings like this are a whole different deal. When churches have a vision to invite people, I love a C52. I wish every church would do that, because when there's a culture in a church of being bringers, not everybody's a bringer. But if you're a bringer, and I mean you invite people and you're intentional, and they say to us that 7 out of 10 people that we invite will eventually come. And so really, inviting people is still one of the most effective ways of bringing people to the Lord. And so when we're in services, I'm just telling you, the Lord's always good, but it's a different ball game when people have a passion and they bring people. I remember one guy in New Jersey, and that was Monday, about noontime during lunch in a public high school, where he said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not inviting anyone else to tonight's services." Because he said everyone he asked said yes, but they all needed transportation. And he said, "If you come, I'll provide transportation for you." He said, "Lord, I can't ask anybody. They've all said yes, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get them all to church." And the Lord said to him this. God said, "You keep on inviting." He said, "If you keep on inviting people," he says, "I'll help you with your problem if you help me with my problem." And he kept inviting people. And that night, 33 people he brought to church. One of the 33 people was a guy that had a bus driver's license who actually owned his own bus. He drove 33 people to church on a Monday night. Half the bus got saved on Monday night. Now, some folks aren't aware that God's even alive on Monday nights. But God is alive on Monday nights. And when we get that desire, that passion to bring people, and that's when God does some great things. Amen. So bring somebody, invite somebody, and we'll believe in God for three wonderful services together. I want to go into God's Word tonight. Let's just jump right in. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read just two different sections of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, then over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you're like a note taker, give me your email. I'll email you my notes, whatever, for a small fee. But I'm only kidding you. I'll send you my notes if you're into that. But Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 19, here's what the book says, God's Word, on a gorgeous Saturday night here and in this great Liberty Church. It goes like this. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Of course, verse 20, famous phrase, of course, there, speaking of Jesus as our chief cornerstone. And then 1 Peter 2, head further east in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse number 4, it says this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, precious to him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I love verse 7. Now to you who believe, stop for a second. Not everybody believes, but everybody that does believe, it says, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You know, it's amazing. Patrick mentioned having in common serving in Agawam at Bethany. I actually accepted Jesus in that church when I was 17 years old. No church background. My beautiful wife, Robin, grew up in the church. Her mom and dad, are you guys taping, by the way? My mother-in-law is a wonderful woman, in case you're taping. And but Robin grew up in church, and at 9 years old, accepted Jesus, and grew up in church, and kids' church, and camps. And I'm grateful for the heritage God gave my bride. But in our family, we never went to church. It was, my dad was a pro athlete many, 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 many moons ago, a basketball player. And so sports was our family. And that was all, our whole family. And I remember I'm 17 years old. And I'm in a public high school in Massachusetts when a teenage girl asked me to go to church. And I had gone maybe once or twice on Easter. Not even sure about the second time, but we just never went. Jesus was no part of our lives. And so a girl invites me to church. And if you're a young guy, you know my reaction was. She said, Greg, she said, I'm a follower of Jesus. She said, will you come to church with me on Sunday night? My response was, I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's what I said. I shocked my parents. Sunday afternoon, took a shower, put on some of my dad's cologne. Somebody say, thank God for Old Spice cologne right now. I put on that Old Spice and I went to church and to Bethany and sat in the balcony. And before they got to the announcements, I was crying like a fool in the balcony. During the announcements, straight arrows, buckaroos, I thought it was a Daniel Boone convention, Royal Rangers and Royal Stranger, I don't know. But I was weeping during the announcements. I cried during the offering. And when the message was given, I could barely contain, I was embarrassed. I remember trying to cover it up like I had the flu, like a cough or whatever. And I couldn't stop the tears. When the altar call was given, I was like a shot out of my seat. And that night, I'm just going to say this. Jesus did not save me. He saved me that night. I mean, Jesus rocked my world. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about being Catholic or Protestant or gluten-free. I'm talking becoming a follower of Jesus. And when Jesus saves you, I'm not talking sermon. When Jesus saves you, You are never the same again. But I'm like everybody in this room, in the days that followed, I began to realize the one that came to live inside of me. I began to realize just how big he was, how strong he was, how great he was. And even now, after all these years, I turned 60 this year. Romans is great, you're 60, but don't worry, because you're more immature than I've ever known you to ever be. So that actually encourages me. But even after all these years, aren't we learning together more and more about this wonderful Savior that lives inside of us? Can you say a big amen? And we've all heard the phrase, the cornerstone. But my friend, when Paul was writing this letter to Ephesian church, it was meant to solidify who they were in Christ. What it meant to really be a follower of Jesus. I'm sure not here tonight, but across America tomorrow morning, let's not kid ourselves, there'll be numbers of people who slip in, they'll slump down, and they'll slide out. Unbroken, unchanged, unmoved, without knowing the powerful touch of Jesus. Billy Graham said many years ago, the day will come that the greatest mission field that must be reached in our world will be inside the churches of America. We're living in that day right now, man, where there must be a fresh revelation. Who is this Jesus that wants to save us and then live inside of us, and for us to be the temple of the Spirit? And so Paul writes this to teach the people what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we could go in so many directions, but our focus is on that one phrase, the cornerstone. Most of us have heard that phrase. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're going to study your Bible. And folks, in its origin, that doesn't just speak of one stone. And actually, Paul speaks of three distinct stones that paint a picture of who Jesus is. He's not just the cornerstone. First Peter, he's called the stone. The stone. If Jesus is your Savior, the living stone lives inside of you right now. But what does it mean to have the living stone living on the inside of us? The first part, or the first stone we'll focus on just briefly tonight, is that of the cornerstone, the one I'm most familiar with. I'm not a builder, but a cornerstone is a primary stone placed at the structure of a building. It supports and unites the entire building. Because of this, every other stone follows the lead of the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets all the other stones in place, holds them together, unites them, and supports them. We'll be in Israel in a few months in the temple in Israel, original temple. The cornerstone weighed 1.3 million pounds. So when I say cornerstone, when Paul says he is the cornerstone, what he's saying is that if Jesus is your Savior, he is your sure foundation. I want to say it tonight. My friend, there's no foundation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about foundations in Matthew 7, verse 24, when he said these words. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream drove, the wind blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had at its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I'm talking to some people breathing in the room tonight. He said, Greg, I wouldn't be standing if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ is my foundation. Because the winds come, the storms come. You know, it makes for good TV preaching, doesn't it? Come to Christ and never a problem. Some get sick, no more problems. No more dry places, small problem. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Same Bible says that the righteous person has many afflictions, but God delivers them out of them all. Same Bible, Job 5:7, yet a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. Psalm 91 speaks about being in trouble. Listen, if you're a believer over a number of years, you've gone through some tough times. You know why you're standing? Because you're on the rock, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is your foundation, you will go through storms. And you'll come out singing. Where same people without Jesus will not come out with a song. So I'm not even asking you. You see, time is so short. Jesus is coming. I don't ask people anymore. I beg people. I plead with people. Make sure that Jesus is your foundation. Don't get mad at me. It's the first night. I need all the friends I can get. Tell about one tomorrow. But if you don't know where your Bible is tonight, you might want to reevaluate your foundation. Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago, he said, you say you're spiritual. He said, let me live in your house with you for 3 days. Let me watch how you live for 3 days. Then I'll tell you how majestic you are in the presence of God. Listen, we're not coming to bash or to kind of, you know, beat up people. It's all good news all weekend. Listen, when Paul wrote this, he said, Ephesian church, he said, Jesus is the cornerstone. In my prayer for all of us, if Jesus is not your foundation, not one of many, he must be your only foundation. If Jesus is your foundation, I got great news. The storms are going to come, but you can giggle on the way to your car because greater is he who's in you than he that's in this world. If you believe that, somebody shout amen in the house. Come on. Honey, am I talking too fast tonight? A little bit. Okay. It's always in the will of God to listen to your wife. For somebody say a big amen right now. There's somebody breathing in the room tonight, and God's saying to you, he's saying, tonight, I want to revive your soul. I want to refresh your spirit. And one of the ways that we get revived is by a fresh awareness of who Jesus is. I'm not talking chills or thrills or I felt a nudge on my shoulder. I pray that you feel God, yes. But I pray tonight that you see Jesus, that you see him in all of his glory, and that there's a fresh revelation that you are the rock that does not move. You are a sure foundation. And like Jesus spoke in Matthew, the winds are going to come, all this storm. But if you build your house on the rock, the house is not going to fall. Somebody say, thank God that Jesus is your sure foundation. So here's the deal. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, he becomes your cornerstone. Now, we get to the second stone. It becomes progressive. In other words, you'll never know the second stone until you first don't know the cornerstone. Kind of like Psalm 23. You ever met some people, I mean good people, not bad people, but merely never surrendered to the Lord and really don't serve the Lord, whatever, but hell breaks loose. They'll run the Psalm 23, and I'm glad that they do, but they'll start quoting, the Lord's my shepherd. A lot of folks quote, listen, the Lord is not your shepherd if he's first not your Savior. I know it sounds nice, but if the Lord is not your Savior, he's not your shepherd. It's impossible. But the moment Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's also your shepherd. When you can say, my sins are forgiven, then and only then can you pray, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And so, same with the living stone. Because once Christ is your Savior, he's your everything. He is the primary stone. The primary, he is the precious stone. He is the cornerstone. It's only then he becomes the second aspect of the stone. And Paul spoke about it in the scripture you read a moment ago, where it talks about how in him the building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. What does that speak about in the original language? It speaks of cornerstone, but now it speaks of the keystone. I bet you never once woken up. I bet you never once. And said, Lord, I want to thank you today that you're my keystone. I bet you never woken up. And we live now in Pennsylvania. And everywhere in Pennsylvania is known as the Keystone State. We got Keystone ice cream, Keystone real estate. We have Keystone whatever, Keystone burgers, Keystone all, because of its position in the original states, because of its financial and location, geography, it's called the Keystone. Jesus, the cornerstone, when you accept him as Savior, yes, he's your foundation, but he's also your cornerstone. He can never be your keystone If at first don't make him your cornerstone. You say, Craig, what in the world is the keystone? I'm glad you asked tonight. The keystone, it's referred by architects as an architectural wonder. It's a center stone at the summit of an arch. It is that absolute center stone at the summit of an arch. And the purpose of the keystone, it allows the arch to bear pressure and weight. Now, we were just in Missouri last couple of weeks in St. Louis area, and they got the great arch there. It was in 1965 in St. Louis. It was in October when they placed the keystone in the center of the arch. When you built, they built an arch, but here's how you build one. You build one side, then the other side. But the arch is still incomplete. It has three parts. It's got one side, the other side, and then the important presence of the keystone. How do they build an arch? They build up both sides. They have lots of machinery. They have cables. They keep the tension right, whatever. But without the wires, the arch's sides will fall to the ground. And so it was in October of 65. They were about the weather and about the conditions. Will it work and such? But when the keystone was put in place, it fit perfectly. And the moment the keystone was in place, all the cables, everything could back off. Because now the keystone was in place. Listen, the keystone makes the arch virtually indestructible. It can bear storms and wind and all these things. And so you might look at it like this, that an arch is made of two weaknesses and then made into one strength. The presence of the keystone makes the arch so strong that the winds will blow, but the arch will not fall down. Say, Greg, well, that's nice. Thank you for the building lesson tonight. But how does that affect me in Massachusetts on a Saturday night? I think it does. It was June 7th. You ever talk to some people going through difficulties and you ask them how they're doing? It's a common answer to hear, you know what, we're having a tough time. We're trying to keep it together. How's your marriage going? Heard there's some struggles. Well, we're trying to hold on. We're trying to hold it together. There may be a wife or husband in the room tonight and your marriage is falling and you're trying to hold it together. Financially, you say, Greg, I'm a mess. I'm trying to, maybe your body's rocked with pain tonight and I'm praying for healings all over this house all weekend. Because there's not one sickness, not one disease that intimidates the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah Rapha. Somebody say amen. Come on. But if you talk to some people and go, listen, I know you're struggling. You're having a battle. And listen, there are those, you may never know it, but they're struggling. We were in Zimbabwe a few weeks ago, and we love Africa, and we were near a body of water called the Waters of Death. Because every week in Zimbabwe, by these gorges, people from around Zimbabwe will travel there and they'll leap to their death and suicide. It's the young people, it's one out of three in Zimbabwe are HIV positive, and there's a sense of hopelessness, and we love Zimbabwe, we love Africa, but there's many folks have come to a place, and they say, young people, they say, I just can't hold it together any longer. Well, I got some great news. When Jesus is your keystone. Now, to have a keystone, you must have it in your back pocket. The keystone to do its work must be in the center place. It must be in the primary place. It isn't placed off center. It isn't placed off. It is placed at the summit of the arch. And when it's placed in proper position, remember the song I should have written years ago? Jesus be the center of it all. Man, I should have wrote that song. Jesus be. When Jesus the stone is placed at the center, then he becomes your keystone. What does that mean? It means never again will you ever have to keep anything together ever again by yourself. Because he is your keystone tonight. Now, don't get mad at me. Religious spirits, they hate this stuff. But if your heart's stirred tonight and you want more of Jesus, I pray tonight the power of the Keystone burns like fire in your soul, because it's only Jesus that can keep us together in these last days. We're at the restaurant the other night with Pastor Tim and Tina, and talking, and we just made reference because we were reminded earlier that day. It was 4 years ago, June 7th, 2015, that our home church pastor, who's also my best friend, had a great morning service, incredible church there in Pennsylvania, thriving, growing, just incredible. Had a good service that morning. We were in Wyckoff, New Jersey, in revival meetings, and Brian and Lynn had a great morning service. Matter of fact, it was a morning to honor first responders. About 4,000 people were on our campus that morning in the two services. And just a great day in church. That afternoon, Brian and Lynn went to get ice cream. And they loved motorcycles. They were on their motorcycle. And late that afternoon, 4 years ago this past Friday, 1 mile from their house, a drunk driver, an SUV, was driving in their lane, hit them head on. Lynn, a pastor's wife, was thrown. She was killed on impact. Her neck snapped in an instant, was thrown into the embankment. They said there wasn't a mark on her. They said in an instant she went from being in that motorcycle to being in the presence of Almighty God. 1 second, ice cream, talking about life and ministry, and the next second, she is in the presence of, how many believe that heaven's real, by the way, here? You do believe that, right? In 1 second, she is in the presence of Almighty God. But Brian's under the front wheel of the SUV vehicle. They removed his leg at the scene with a pair of scissors. My friend, Brian was a pro baseball player for the White Sox organization, a catcher. But now, tomorrow morning, he'll walk out to preach with a prosthetic leg. And he'll walk out. And we were there a few weeks ago, and I see him. I still can't believe it happened, man. I can't believe it. Just 1 second, everything changed. All over Facebook, there, Lynn's sisters, the memories on Sunday or Friday, and Lynn and pictures, and in 1 second, she's gone. Brian had not only lost his life, he bled out twice. The head ambulance guy said, veteran, said, this guy never makes it to the hospital, never makes it. They brought him back twice on the way to the hospital in the helicopter. ICU for 51 days, brain injury, broken bones all over his body. I mean, broken bone scrapes, whatever. And I was in the ICU through the night, those first several days with his boys, and we didn't know Brian was going to live or die. When he preached his wife's funeral, Brian was still in a coma. I had to address Brian in a coma, knowing that one day he watched it by way of video. We didn't know if he'd live or die. And then it make you think, God began to come back. And I remember him coming out of the coma. I remember the first time he ever looked at me and said, Greg, where's Lynn? Where's my wife? I remember those days. They were difficult days. Let me fast forward. October 18th of that same year, Brian was wheeled out on the platform, back way ahead of schedule. A miracle. Over 7,000 people were in that church that Sunday morning. You couldn't get a seat. At 7:30 in the morning for the first nine, you couldn't get a seat. And Brian walked out when he was wheeled out. He wheeled himself. He didn't have a prosthetic. He stood and held onto a table. His first words, the place cheered. We wept and we said, but the place got dead silent when he began. He stood. And his first words after that terrible tragedy were, God is still a good God. And when he said that, Like a wave just rippled through that church of worship and weeping and sobbing. It's 4 years later. 4 years later. And I often get this question. How's your pastor friend doing? Whether even after the people prayed for him all over the world, how's your pastor? I tell the same thing. It's a miracle. He's doing tremendous. It's a miracle. He's back. He misses his wife, of course. But he's doing great. His vision is sharp. The church is going on. And people are seeing the baptism growth. I said, man, Brian, he said to me, he said, Greg, since the tragedy, the last Christmas was the best I've had since Lynn was taken home to be with the Lord. And so I tell people, he said, yeah, but I surprise you when I tell you that not everybody likes that answer. Mostly church people don't like it. And the church folks take me aside and go, you know, thank you, I heard what you're doing. But give me it real. Don't give me the, how is he really doing? He's doing tremendous. It's a miracle. No, no, don't give me, cut through that. Don't give me the churchy. How is he doing? He's doing tremendous. It's a miracle. Listen, I'm sure nobody, there's always going to be people inside of our churches who have all the stuff but no spirit. They might have a key to every closet in the church, but haven't known the touch of God in 30 years. That's not the spirit that builds the church. What builds the church is you and I who wake up every morning and say, Lord Jesus, today, apart from you, I do nothing. I've gotten to myself, I've got nothing. But I serve the keystone. I serve the cornerstone. Do you know why my friend's doing so well? Because when the devil might have pulled his leg off, but my friend, the devil cannot pull his spirit apart. Jesus is your keystone. Who is it in this room tonight? The devil's saying to you, yeah, let this guy sweat, preach, spit, let him do his deal. But Satan says, you and I know where you are spiritually. Satan says, I'll pull you to smithereens. You see, maybe you're breathing in the room tonight, and I get this. We want people to think it's whatever, but we're all in a battle, man. The devil's trying to rip us apart, is he not? In our own strength, he'll do it, and he'll do it well. But if you make sure that Jesus is your sure foundation, if Jesus is your keystone, which means every morning I place you in the center of my life. This isn't like a once-a-week deal. Listen, this is an everyday deal. And that's why I've written my devotions in John, where the Lord gave some hard sayings. And some people say, you know what? I've had enough. I think I'll leave. Some disciples no longer follow Jesus. Listen careful. We must be a people who are sure that we are in love with Jesus, not the church, not our position. Listen, I know not here, but we've been in enough churches in our travels. I'm sure not here, but some churches, people are used in their ministry as a hideout from God. They're comfortable in what they do, but uncomfortable in the presence of the one that died upon that cross. And my prayer is this, you let God dump buckets of love on you this weekend. You let God melt your heart fresh. Don't let this be somebody else's weekend. Don't get that spirit that says, well, I hope somebody got. Maybe God's speaking to you right now. There's somebody breathing in the room, and God's saying to you, let me be your keystone. And if he is your sure foundation, if he is that rock that will never roll, and if we place him in the center of our lives, you are the Lord, you are center of it all. I'm telling you that he will keep it together through his power and his might. Can you say a big amen? So tonight, Jesus, you're my cornerstone. You're my living stone. You're not some idol we poured enough. You are my living stone. You live and breathe. I have your Lord, I thank you for your touch. Him. You are my keystone. Him. You are literally keeping me together. I will be strong. The reason Brian's doing so well, not because of anything else other than the power and presence of the keystone in his life. Third stone, and we're going to be done. Are you still with me tonight? Don't touch your car keys. If you touch your car keys, they'll explode right in your hands. You don't want that to happen. Third stone, we're going to be done. Pastor Tim said, Greg, it's Saturday night. He said, if you could wrap up by 11, that would be great. But I'm not going to keep you that long. I just can't. He didn't say that. There's somebody in the room, and Jesus is saying to you tonight, I want to give you a fresh touch of who I am in your life. A fresh eyes to see who he is. Rob and I this year have been married for 38 years. We're newlyweds. And 38 years, I'm not looking at whatever, but I look at Robin, and she gets, if you saw her, if her mother walked in that back door right now, I'm not saying this only because I know that you're taping right now, but if Robin's mom walked in that back door, you look back and go, that lady belongs to the woman up in the front row. Look, Robin's mother gets younger, she gets older, and Robin gets prettier. And don't you love it? If you've been married for a number of years, and guys, I'm trying to help you out with a big amen here, this could work for your favor. Aren't you glad you get to know more and more about your spouse? And you get to a place, you just learn more and more things and just fall in love over and over again. Yeah, difficult days, things, we all go through stuff, but Jesus Christ, you see, when he's the center of our lives, we should never get to a place that's kind of, you know, I've been there and I've done that, and I'm active in the church now, but as far as, you know, move of God, altars, revival, Greg, I pretty much look at, Greg, I'm a caretaker of the church. No, you're not a caretaker of the church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the caretaker of his church that belongs to him. Amen? So number one, he's the cornerstone. Number two, when Jesus Christ has the center place, he says, I will be your keystone. Nothing will pull you to pieces. I will hold you together and keep you strong, says the Lord. The third thing it teaches this in the book of Ephesians, and we'll close in a moment here. It talks about this whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And that speaks there, that cornerstone, that keystone. It speaks of the third aspect of who Jesus is. Because he's not just your cornerstone. When he's your cornerstone, he'll become your keystone. But then he'll also say, I'm going to become your capstone. Jesus is more than we could ever imagine. Jesus, remember a little girl, reading of a girl, they had dinner one night in a home, and a girl had a coloring book out and the crayons, and she's drawing some pictures, and her mom stopped and said, honey, what are you doing? 8-9-year-old kid, I don't know. And she said, I'm making a picture of God. Her mother stopped her and turned around and said, well, honey, don't do that, because nobody has seen God. Nobody looks what God looks like. You can't do that. And she paused and she said, well, now nobody looks like when I get done drawing a picture of him. You see, when you and I get closer and closer to Jesus, we see more and more of who he is. Can you say a big amen? The one that's your cornerstone, your keystone, he also is one that rises to become holy temple. He becomes your capstone. Now, where's the capstone before we close in prayer? The capstone is referred to by builders as a stone of glory. It's literally the highest stone in a pyramid. It's literally called the top stone. The purpose of the capstone, the top stone, very simple, will be to protect the structure from outside forces and moisture and to keep things from seeping in. The purpose of the capstone will be to seal everything in. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians. Or 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set a seal of ownership on us and put a spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When you accept the Lord as your Savior, he's your cornerstone, he's your keystone, and he's now your capstone. He watches over you. You belong to God now. And God takes care of what belongs to him. You can, this whole idea of a seal. Remember Jesus dies to the cross, and they put him in the borrowed tomb of Joseph, and they put soldiers to guard him. But they did something else. Remember, they put a seal around that tomb. And the seal spoke of ownership. It spoke of authority. You break that seal, my friend, you're now messing with the Roman government. Are you going to walk into a grocery store? Are you going to go in the yogurt section? Better yet, ice cream section, and buy a half gallon of ice cream with a broken seal. The broken seal implies somebody tampered with this. Somebody broke the seal. I'm not going to buy a Coca-Cola with a broken seal. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to buy a little carton of Yoplait, mixed berry, whatever. A broken seal says somebody broke the seal, the tamper. Listen, I'm glad 2,000 years ago that God the Father tampered with the seal and Jesus rose up from the dead. The seal was broken, the stone rolled away because God broke the seal. But when it comes to you, he says, when you make Christ your cornerstone and your keystone and your capstone, he put the seal, his covering over you. No one knows how to watch over you like Almighty God. And some say, Greg, well, you're preaching two sides out of your mouth, because a moment ago you told me about your friend and who got hit by a drunk driver. His wife was killed. And where was God then? The same place he is right now. He's seated on the throne and does all things well. God sees the beginning from the end. And the stories around that tragedy, the miracle touch of God. When an unsaved emergency person that doesn't know Jesus said to the family, I don't know why, it was horrific, it was horrible, but when I arrived, she said, I felt such peace. She was the first one. She said, it was as if I wasn't there by myself. We know better, don't we? Because God sends angels to watch over his own children. God was with them before and during and after, because our God is a cornerstone. He never, never fails. He never, never changes. Even when we don't understand his ways, he still is the cornerstone, the keystone, and the capstone. As the team will come tonight, and brother keyboard player, are you here? Where's keyboard man? Can you play something like a pad, brother keyboard, something maybe I have written, something that I have written would be great, something soft, a pad, they're coming, whatever. And Greg, what have you written? Nothing, but we can all dream a dream, can't we, church? You're thinking, what do you write? What do you write? Nothing at all. But listen carefully. As they come and get in place, there's a shuttle bus outside that will take them around and bring them up. I'm only kidding you. Just kidding. What does it mean for Jesus to be your capstone? It means this, that when you don't have a clue what's going on around you, he is the God who always has his eyes on you. He sees you. One of his names is El Roi, which means he is the God that sees you. When you don't know where you are, when your GPS is recolored, you think, well, listen, when you say, Grant, I don't get this. Listen, he is your chief cornerstone. He is your capstone. He's got your back. He's always watching over you. We're going to pray. Just a nice little pad on that key. Just like play a nice pad for him. You can go right into it, man. Play a nice pad. That's perfect. Listen careful. I'm 17. I'm done in just a second. I'm 17. Accept Jesus. I don't know what that meant. I know I got saved. I left change that night, but I had no idea that Jesus now lived on the inside of me. Within 2 weeks of becoming a follower of Jesus in West Springfield, Massachusetts, a young man came walking off to me, a fellow classmate. We'll call him Sean because his name was actually Sean. He had baggy jeans on. He had a plaid, untucked shirt. Light, like, black hair, disheveled wire glasses. We never had much interaction. He ran with a different crowd, and I was with different friends. But he came up to me, and he said very gently, very soft-spoken, just... He said, Greg, he said, I heard that you're spiritual. I said, well, Sean, I'm not even sure all that means, but yeah, 2 weeks ago, I went to church for the first time, and Jesus Christ saved my soul. So yeah, I guess I'm spiritual. He said, man, I can't believe that you're spiritual. Because I would do things and say things and did things that I wasn't proud of in high school. And Sean said, I remember him saying that to me. I just can't believe, I never would have thought that you're spiritual. I said, Sean, I went to get and go with a girl and her parents. That's the only reason I went. But Jesus Christ changed my life, Sean. I'm following him now. He said, very casual. He said, I'm so happy for you, man. And he said, I just thought you might want to know. I'm spiritual too. I said, Sean, you're kidding me. We're both spiritual. I didn't know you were spiritual. We never had any, never ever had a conversation before that. I said, Sean, that's unreal. And he said, well, a little bit different. He says, we worship, we're on the other side. I said, Sean, I don't know what you mean. He said, we worship Satan in our family. I said, Sean, I don't know where to go with that. I was a new believer, didn't know a lot about. I saw The Exorcist, you know, the twirl of the neck, the pea soup. I mean, I saw The Exorcist and the possession and whatever, and it freaked me out as an unsaved kid. But I didn't know, he said, we worship the devil. I said, Sean, you kidding me? He said, I've been raised in it, Greg. My family, they're high servants in the occult, witchcraft in the occult. We worship Satan in our family. I said, Sean, I don't know what to say to you. Honestly, I don't know what to say to you. He said, well, you don't have to say anything. He said, I just thought because you're spiritual, you'd like to know there's another side, maybe open some new things. And he just reached in his bag and he said, this is my Bible. I didn't know they had a satanic Bible. Now, things are different. We just got back from Africa. We saw demons come out of people every night at that crusade because demons tremble at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, every night, people, 100 come in and accept Christ, and demons manifesting, and them coming, not shouting, just whispering the name of Jesus is enough, and people set free by the power of God. But I didn't know that. I don't know how to even react to Sean. He said, I'm going to loan you my Bible. I'm going to loan you my book. It was a red book with black print on it. And now you're looking, I should have maybe said no. I didn't know about what to do with it. And I just said, Sean, and I'm open. I'll read it. Whatever. It wasn't that I was denouncing Jesus. I didn't know better. I was a baby in Christ. A baby in Christ. And so he said, it's my Bible. Of course, I want it back. And just, you know, take some time, leaf through it, whatever. I put it in my book bag, put it in my locker by room 133, Mr. Shalhoub in the Acts biology class. I was a solid C-minus student in that class. The day comes to an end. I go to my locker. And Robert will tell you, I'm very weird about packing because we travel internationally a lot every month or somewhere. I've got bags right now already packed for Romania in 2 weeks. I know where this is and that is. I'm just weird. I like to know where stuff is. Yeah, back in high school, it was the same way. And I'm telling you, I came to the end of that day to get my book bag and to get ready for basketball practice. And everything was in place in my locker except one thing was missing. No red satanic Bible. No Bible. And I'm thinking, my word, what in the world? I must have misplaced this. And I'm looking all over my locker, and I'm looking at my book bag, and I'm looking in places I knew it wasn't. But, you know, when someone, remember the Bible in scriptures when the guy lost the axe head? And he says, it was borrowed. Did you ever lose something that was borrowed to you? That's like an immediate chest pain, is it not? I mean, someone lends you something, and you lose it. That's like numbness on your left arm and heavy on your chest. And I looked in my parents' car. I looked all over. You know, you love people, try to help you, and they ask you, remember the last place you had it. Don't you want to kill those people and send them right on to heaven in Jesus' name? Don't you love them in Jesus' name? I looked and I looked and I looked to this day. I have no idea whatever happened to that red book. 2 weeks go by. I avoided Sean like the plague. I'd see him walk. I'd walk down the hallway because I was afraid to see him, and I'd avoid him because I kept thinking maybe I'll stumble onto his way. But finally, I had to approach him, and I walked. I said, "Sean, I've been avoiding you for almost over 2 weeks, dude." He said, "Greg, what's that?" He says, "Your book, the red book, the devil's Bible. Forget what it, the satanic Bible." I said, "Buddy, I lost it." Sean, honest, I didn't like rip it up and burn it. I didn't know about book burnings. I didn't know. I didn't like rip it apart and stomp on it in Jesus' name and rebuke it, whatever. And Sean, I don't know. I put it in the lock. You might have seen me put it in the lock. I don't know where your red book is. He was very gracious, very soft-spoken, and looked a little whatever, but was very kind, very gracious, and said, "Greg, I don't know what to say." I said, "Sean, I feel terrible about this. I don't know where your book is." Say, "Greg, what happened to your friend's red Bible?" Well, this is where I guess you can believe whatever you want to believe. But here's what I believe. I believe that day in the public high school, my cornerstone, my keystone, but now my capstone, saw Satan messing with a baby Christian. So the devil assaulting a young believer. I didn't know John 3:16 from John 16:3. I didn't know Psalms and Proverbs to Shadrach and Meshach and away we go. I didn't know anything. All I knew, it was that Jesus Christ was Savior of my soul. I am convinced that in 1976 in West Springfield, Massachusetts, I'm convinced, maybe it was an angel. And I don't mean a 4-foot angel that plays the harp and wore pantyhose either. I'm talking like a Rocky Balboa angel. Can someone say big amen? Come. I'm talking like a Liam Neeson. I'm talking like a Rambo angel. Just have fun with me. Don't get too spiritual on me. But I'm talking about a warring angel. I just picture the Lord walking down my hallway and reaching into my locker and saying, "Satan, you've got no authority over my child." I believe that God, to this day, I'm going to ask him someday when I get to heaven, I believe that Jesus had that book taken out of my locker. How come? Because he is my capstone. There's somebody breathing in the room tonight, and God's wanting you to know, on a Saturday night at Liberty Church, he is more than you could ever, ever imagine. He is far greater He is immense. He is magnificent. I want to stand all over this room. He is wonderful. He's Prince of Peace. He's the morning star. He never changes. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. I want to ask you to lift up both of your hands all over this room, all over this room right now. I want you to lift up both hands as high as you can. The lifting of hands is a universal act of surrender all over the world. It's an act of surrender, saying, God, I surrender to you. And I want to ask you for a moment, for about 30 seconds. I don't want you to let laryngitis sit in. Don't let the cat get your tongue. Don't get churchy. Don't say, well, Greg, I don't normally do this. But I want you to take about 30 seconds and do nothing but lift your voice and let the Lord Jesus know how much you need him, how much you love him, how much you want him, how much you thank God. Would you lift your voice right now? Come on. Somebody begin to lift your voice. The front row to the back, no one's exempt. Would you begin to lift your voice right now and begin to praise him? Would you give God glory right now? Would you thank him out loud how great he is, how strong he is, how mighty he is? Don't let the cat get your tongue. For some, it may be a whisper, but some need to shout it out tonight. Some need to lift up that name that's above every name. You can turn up that keyboard tonight, brother. Someone needs to lift your voice and shout to your God that God is great, that God is strong, that God is able. Come on, 20 more seconds. Somebody worship God right now. Somebody worship God right now. Lift up the name of Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Come on, 10 more seconds. Somebody shout to God. Somebody bless the Lord. Somebody thank God that Jesus is yours, that Jesus is your Savior. Come on, 5 more seconds. Come on. Come on, just lift up his name. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Listen careful, church. Listen, just rest your arm for a moment. You say, Greg, don't even try it. You're in New England. I'm from New England. My wife's a Mainer. I married a maniac from Portland, Maine. The same God in Massachusetts and Maine, the same God in Harare, Zimbabwe, the same God in Ogden, Romania, the same God in Calcutta, India, that same Jesus is loose all over this room. He is strong. He is powerful tonight. He is worthy of the best praise we can give him. Guys, you have a song, familiar, simple. You have a song that we can lead us in a familiar, whatever, that fits the moment. Let's lift up those hands, and before we do anything, let's sing this song through as they lead us, as Pastor Mer leads us. Lift up those hands high and just crank their voices, the music. Let's fill this room with music tonight and sing with them. How many believe he's here loose in this room on a Saturday night? How many believe that? I feel the Lord just nudging me a whole different direction the way I was going to end this. We'll pray for the sick tonight. We'll pray for God to heal your broken heart, your broken dreams. It can touch your marriage because the power of the keystone is in this place. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. There's not one need in this place that intimidates the living stone. That's why Peter said, to those who believe, he is precious to you. How many tonight, he is precious to you? But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count the three. You'll know by about 12:30 tomorrow that I know how to count the three. In a moment I say three, I want everybody breathing in there. It'll take courage. Some will not respond to this because of pride. I don't let pride rob you of the love of God right now. So Greg, I'm here tonight, and Greg, I've drifted. I'm not where I once, Greg. I haven't had 3 days in a row reading my Bible in 20 years. Greg, I'm in church. I know how to get here and to get on the Hartford Church. I know how to get here, but Greg, I've lost my way alone to get in the presence of God. Because we're no more spiritual than when we are alone with God. This isn't tonight a scold. This isn't the wagging of a finger. This is from the heart of a loving God who never gives up on his people. But I'm going to count the three. This will take some courage. Don't let your title rob you of what God may want to do in your heart tonight. But if you say, Greg, I'm here tonight, and I just confess, I need a revival in my own spirit. I need God to revive my soul. I need for God to breathe fresh life in me. And I know not here, but in some places, and I get this, and I know that it's always for somebody else, or and not you, but some will attend church on a weekend to be like the spiritual police, to make sure the things go the way that they, whatever. I don't want to ever be in that crowd. I don't want to get so churchy that I lose my sense. I need him more than I've ever needed him before. We need him tonight, church, and he loves you tonight. Nobody on your worst day, nobody loves you like Jesus does. My Bible says he's even married to the backslider. He goes after people. He seeks and saves the lost. If you're in the room and if you have never, ever made a decision to follow Christ, I'm going to ask you to join a church. This would be a great one to be connected with. But if you've never given your heart to Jesus, my word, get saved right now. I'll probably do it a lot different tomorrow, but right where you stand, say, Jesus, I've sinned, I've blown it, I've screwed up, I've sinned, come in, forgive me, wash me. I want to follow you now, the Son of God that died on that cross, that rose up from the dead. If you cannot remember ever praying a prayer to give your heart to Jesus, right where you stand, whisper that prayer, Jesus, tonight, I repent of my sins, I want to follow you. And all I ask you is if you're praying that prayer tonight before you walk out, go find the anointed people, the sound, the usher, the word, find someone to say, hey, tonight, I just, for the first time, man, I made a choice to follow Jesus, and we'll rejoice with you, and we'll pray with you, and we'll be so grateful. And so if that's you tonight, you make that decision right now. But tonight, I'm going to count to three, and I want for every believer in the room that says, Greg, I cannot walk out the way I walked in. I need a fresh touch from the living stone. I need for the Lord to revive my soul, to bring me back. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've wandered. Maybe you're here tonight and the devil's been beating you up left or right. Well, tonight the Lord is seated. He's strong. He's powerful. He's able. The moment I say three, it'll take some courage. If you say, Greg, I'm here this evening. And Greg, I'm going to humble myself. I don't want to play any games. Tonight, I do not want to walk out the way I walked in. But I want for the Lord this night to revive my spirit. I don't want to get churchy. I don't want to get religious. I don't want to be all title but no testimony. I want to have a powerful, fresh, living walk with Jesus Christ. If that's you, you may have been a member of this church for 50 years. Maybe you've been coming for a month, whether for a month or for years. If you know, God's saying to you tonight, I want to refresh you. I want to restore you. I want to be your keystone. I want to be your capstone. I want you to know I'm watching over you. I want to be your sure foundation. If you know that you need a fresh touch of the presence of Jesus. The moment I say three, I'm not going to ask you to yell amen. I'm not going to ask you to even raise your hand. But if that's you, my friend, when I say three, I want you to give the devil a heart attack. And as quick as I say three, I want you to step out of your seat and come stand side by side at this altar and become your saint tonight. Tonight, I'm not walking out. I need a fresh touch of the love of God tonight. I need for the Lord to revive and refresh my spirit. Again, I'm not even asking you. I'm begging you tonight. I'm not going to ask twice, only once. It's late and it's all my fault. The moment I say three, you say, Greg, tonight, I need him to revive my spirit. I need for the Lord Jesus Christ to give me fresh eyes to see him high and lifted up in all of his glory. I want the Lord to renew my spirit, my walk with him. The moment I say three, you give the devil a heart attack and you come quickly and stand side by side at this altar and we'll close in prayer. One. Two. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, sweet Spirit of God. Three, I want you to come quickly right now. I want you to come. I want every believer in the house that says, tonight, I can't walk out without a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let's sing that, guy. Let's praise him for 10 seconds. Come on. Somebody praise him for 10 seconds. I worship you right now. I worship you right now, Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Like he is soft on that keyboard. Can we do one more thing tonight? I'm not quenching. We're going to close in a second, but from my right to the left, can we converge toward the center, kind of like a can of sardines? And I'll tell you why. Just for a moment, I promise. Just for a second. Just for a moment. I'm not going to keep you. We're going to close in a matter of seconds, I promise. Just for a moment. I'm not going to spit until tomorrow morning, so you're safe up front. Thank you for being here on a Saturday. How many sense the Lord in this place? He is the stone that the builders rejected. Aren't you glad you didn't reject him? Because he has become the cornerstone, the keystone, and the capstone. He covers us. Going to pray a prayer over you tonight. We're not shutting down. You may need to leave. There's schedules. I get that in the early morning, and we'll leave the altar open. They may kick something on. These guys are probably, what a team that's here. Everybody's serving. Pastor Tim is going to come. But I want to pray a prayer that in the next even several days that you and I would all have a fresh encounter with this living stone, Jesus Christ. I mean a fresh touch. There's so much of life that wants to pull us apart and where we live fragmented lives and we leave below where God would want us, but he's still more than a conqueror. We are more than conquerors through him. Amen. I can't wait for tomorrow at 9 and 11. Man, I hope you're there for both. I really do. We're going to believe God for a powerful Sunday morning. Bring somebody, invite somebody. And we just want the Lord to refresh people. We're praying the focus all day tomorrow morning, really is simple, is for God to dump buckets of his love upon people that walk inside tomorrow. It's all good news. The gospel is good news. Amen. And Jesus wants you to walk out with a fresh revelation that he is your living stone. He's got you. He's faithful. And for someone, that's a prophetic word tonight about your keystone. You thought the enemy had torn it beyond repair, but God can put it back together again. Amen. I want to pray a prayer over you before Pastor Tim comes. Father, I thank you for our team that's here tonight, this great worship team, the media team, the sound team, the ushers, just for everybody out on a Saturday. We love you tonight, Jesus. God, keep me from getting churchy. Please keep me from religion. Help us to stay fresh and in love with you. Oh, God, from the front, from the left to the right, from the front to the back, Holy Spirit, flow like a river through this place tonight. Revive our souls. Revive us. Give us fresh eyes to see who you really are. May we be able to say, like Isaiah, when he prayed, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. I pray, would you wrap your arms around a broken heart tonight? Would you touch a troubled spirit? Would you touch a single mom that wonders how she's going to make it? Would you touch that breadwinner that's overcome with stress because of the lack of money? Would I pray that you wrap your arms around your children and remind them that you are the living stone that never fails. Bless and refresh and renew. Honor our phone calls, invitations. I pray for more visitors tomorrow morning than they've had on their best Easter in the last 5 years. I pray anoint phone calls, invitations, and Father, that you'll just give us favor inviting people. And Lord, not just to have more people, but that there will be a great harvest of souls. tomorrow. I pray especially in that 11 o'clock service for an unusual harvest of souls. I pray, God, save entire families. Save sons and daughters and husbands and wives and nieces and nephews and neighbors and people we work with, God. We pray for a morning that's marked by your presence. So we thank you for it now. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you tonight for who you are. We love you tonight, Jesus. And this is in your name that we pray.